songs, the hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. Lord, haste the day. And we're looking forward, all of us, I think, who are in Christ tonight, looking forward to going to heaven. And I think most of us tonight have some kind of a concept from Scripture about what that might entail and the reasons that we ought to be looking forward to it. And maybe the biggest reason has been suggested in the last couple of songs we just sang, and that is that we will be with the Lord. He will come for His own, and we will be with Him forever and ever. And what a wonderful thing that will be. But there's a lot of misunderstanding in the religious world today about the nature of heaven, even where it will be. And I'm going to talk about that with you a little bit tonight. A few weeks ago, I was asked by one of the brethren here to think about that phrase, the new heavens and the new earth, and talk about what that entails. And I'm going to do that tonight in the context of, first of all, the false doctrine that's popular about it, and how the passages that mention the new heavens and the new earth, how they're misused. And also then, of course, to help us to look forward to that, to want to hasten that day when we will be in that new realm. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the denomination known as the Jehovah's Witnesses, along with a lot of other religious groups, contend that with the second coming of Christ, the earth is going to become the residence of the faithful. Now, some people say that's only for 1,000 years. The Jehovah's Witnesses say it's for all eternity. For many years, they, you know, gone door to door. Probably you've had conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses, and they want to talk about how bad things here on earth are here on earth, but how the Lord is going to transform it all into paradise, and we'll have paradise on earth. So they want to talk about that sort of thing. And again, as we'll talk about in a little bit, they're misunderstanding some scriptures about that. One of the scholars who has this viewpoint, Charles Hodge, said that earth shall become heaven is the concept that a lot of people have. And though the idea is very popular, particularly with these groups that I've mentioned and those who hold to certain premillennial doctrines, there's really not any solid basis for it in Scripture. And the proof texts, the Scriptures that they try to use are really misused or misunderstood in support of this doctrine. I want to talk with you tonight then about what it means for us to inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. There are four scriptures that mention, that have that phrase in them, and they're on the board in front of you. Isaiah 65, 17, 66, 22, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, really verse 13, but 10 through 13, and Revelation 21 and verse 1. So those are the passages that we'll be looking at tonight. But before we really get into those, we want to make clear that the Bible makes clear that there is a distinction between heaven and earth. And that seems to be one of the problems that our friends and neighbors have in understanding this phrase, the new heavens and the new earth. They can't make a clear distinction between heaven and earth. They can't understand that there is a distinction between heaven and earth, which is clearly delineated in just a number of scriptures. Heaven is the abode of God. Earth is the abode of man. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes distinction between heaven and earth several times, just sort of in passing in some of the things that he says. But notice these familiar passages in Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 and 35. Jesus forbid us to swear by heaven, which he says is the throne of God, or by earth, which is his footstool. So there's a difference between where somebody sits and where their feet rest, right? So heaven is the throne of God, that's where he's sitting, and earth is his footstool. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That suggests that heaven and earth are vastly different places. God's will is done perfectly in heaven, but often not at all on earth, especially by those who do not respect him or fear him. So heaven and earth are different realms. The Savior, Jesus Christ, declared in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 that we are to not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrode and thieves break in and steal, but that we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Well, those are two different places. Treasures on the earth are not you know, in the same place as treasures in heaven are. So you have this all the way through Scripture in so many different places that we could look at, the difference between earth as a material realm and heaven as a spiritual realm where God is. We could look at lots and lots of passages. We could just multiply that, but you just see the how that's talked about all throughout Scripture. That delineation, that difference needs to be clear in our minds. But more important than that is that for the Christian, God desires for us to have a hope that is in heaven. The idea of Scripture is not that he's going to bring heaven down to earth or that he's going to make earth heaven, but that there is a place for us to go, that there is that place where he is, that we want to be with him there. So this concept is found in numerous scriptures. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul speaks to the Christians in Colossae about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Your hope, what you're wanting to see, what you're wanting to realize, is something that's in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter calls it an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, if I have a reservation someplace, you know, to take advantage of that reservation, I want to go to that place. It would be just crazy, wouldn't it, for me to have a reservation, you know, in Florida, and then Florida comes here, right? That didn't even make any sense, right? Because the reservation is there. So that's where I'd want to go. And that's how it is with heaven itself. Jesus declared in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he's going away. He's coming again to receive him to himself, that where he is, his Father's house, we may be also. That's really plain. Christ is coming again to receive us to himself, to be with him in his abode, in his Father's abode, for all eternity. So that's the biblical picture and the difference between heaven and earth. And it paints for us a pretty clear picture that our hope, our desire, our expectation is to go to the place called heaven. Not for this place that we are to be turned into heaven. In fact, we'll see in Scripture that that's the very idea of the place that we are being turned into heaven is extremely contrary to the truth that's found in Scripture. So let's go back in Isaiah chapter 65. And I said we'd get to these four passages where this phrase heavens and earth is used and misused by some. And we'll look at these passages and try to arrive at some clearer understanding of them. Isaiah chapter 65, I'll tell you a little bit about the context in a minute, but let me just read, starting in verse 17. The text says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." The significance of the new heaven and the new earth, first of all, in this passage, let's be clear that whatever he's talking about in Isaiah is not the same thing that we're going to talk about later in Revelation. Revelation's the last passage we'll look at. This is the first passage we'll look at. But in Revelation, where most people believe, at least, that John is seeing heaven itself, there's a difference between the new heaven and the new earth that's described in Revelation and what Isaiah is describing here. Let me point that out to you before we get to, you know, too deep into Isaiah 66. Let me fast forward for a minute and look with you at Revelation chapter 21. And notice that in verse 4, it says, as after in verse 1 he talked about the new heavens and the new earth, that in that realm God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. So no death in the new heaven and new earth that John is describing in Revelation 21. Also, in that description of the new heaven and new earth that John gives us, in verse 27, there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Now, I don't know if you were paying attention to the reading in Isaiah a minute ago, but go back to Isaiah now. And did you notice that in Isaiah 65, where he's talking about the new heavens and the new earth, did you notice that in verse 20, you've got a child dying? Now, he doesn't die till he's 100 years old, but he dies. And also in verse 20, you've got a sinner who's accursed, who's in that realm as well. Now, those both can't be talking about the same realm. You know, one of them's got people dying and sinners in it, and the other one, you got no sinners and nobody dies. There's no death. So they cannot be talking about the same thing. So that begs the question, what is Isaiah describing in this figurative language in Isaiah chapter 65? And the answer is really easy, because it's given to us in Scripture. Paul applies this context. He quotes from Isaiah 65 in Romans chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, and he applies it to salvation in the age of Christ. We don't even have to guess at what Isaiah 65 is talking about, because it's talking about the reign of the Messiah, the church age, if you will, that we're living in right now, that Paul was in Romans chapter 20. Romans chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul, in that text, again, quotes directly from Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2. He says, Isaiah is very bold to say, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now, if you go to the context of Romans chapter 10, you'll know that Paul there is talking about the faith, the gospel that has come, the Jews' opportunity to receive the gospel, to believe it, to be saved by the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, he says, just a couple verses before this, okay? So it's all in this context of the gospel coming to the Jews that Paul quotes Isaiah 65. And says, basically, this is what that was talking about. So, we don't really have to guess at what Isaiah 65 is talking about. And we don't, therefore, have to guess about what Isaiah 66 is talking about, because it's talking about the same thing. It's all in this same broad context at the end of the book of Isaiah, where the messianic kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, is being described in figurative terms. In Isaiah 66 and verse 22, the second passage where the new heavens and the new earth is referred to, the Lord says, as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain before me. So here what God is saying is that this new heavens and new earth will be permanent in nature, that the relationship God has with his people in the messianic kingdom is going to be a permanent relationship. The name will remain, and this relationship that he has with them in the kingdom is going to remain forever. And we understand that to be the case. The kingdom of Christ is an eternal kingdom. Our relationship with Christ through this kingdom is everlasting. But you can back up in Isaiah 66, and again, just by looking at the context a little bit, you can tell that this is a lot of figurative language that's used to describe a spiritual relationship between God and his people. Earlier on in verses 10 and 11 in Isaiah 66, you see Jerusalem is described as a mother whose milk nourishes her children. The offspring are glorying with their mother. You see Zion enlarging her borders. That includes the Gentiles in the next few verses. Again, the gospel going to the Gentiles in this passage. Very plainly of the Messiah's kingdom is what's being talked about. So with that really understood in Isaiah 65 and 66, just to bottom line, the new heavens and the new earth is the kingdom of the Messiah, the church. And obviously, the phrase new heavens and new earth is meant to describe an entirely new habitation, dwelling, where God and men are together in this relationship. So it's like a new world. And God uses this language, as he does a lot of figurative language in Isaiah 65 and 66, to describe that new relationship that will happen through Christ when the Messiah comes. The highly symbolic language, then, usage of this phrase and many other phrases in Isaiah 65 and 66, the highly symbolic usage prepares a good student of the Bible, when they see the phrase new heavens and new earth again, to suspect that it might be being used symbolically. Now, we've already seen that in Revelation 21, it's not being used to symbolize the same thing as it is in Isaiah 65 and 66, but it is being used to symbolize something. We understand that it's symbolic language. If I could count, again, I talked about this morning, you know, running out of fingers and toes to count on. If I could count the number of times that the scriptures, especially the book of Revelation, but the New Testament scriptures, take an Old Testament concept that is symbolic and use it in a different way in the New Testament. Again, I don't have the fingers and toes for that. There's just time after time after time after time, particularly in the book of Revelation, where symbols are taken out of New Testament, Old Testament symbolism and applied to something else. And we're going to see that to be the case when we get back to Revelation 21. But in between now and then, I want to go with you to 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice with me here in verses 10 through 13. Peter says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So here's a New Testament usage of this phrase, the new heavens and the new earth. We've already seen in the New Testament, when it talks about the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21, there's no death. There's also no sin, because this passage describes the new heavens and the new earth as a place in which righteousness dwells. That is, people are right, they're just, they're right in the eyes of God, they're justified. Well, that can't be said of this earth. This is not where righteousness dwells, this is where sin dwells. So whatever's being talked about in 2 Peter 3 is a place where there is no sin. Same thing's being talked about in Revelation 21, as we've already seen. So now we're talking about a symbol that's similar to the one we saw in Isaiah, but the meaning is obviously going to be different. Notice the language in verse 10, especially, building up to this statement about the new heavens and the new earth coming. According to 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the new heavens will replace the current ones, because the current ones will, Peter says, pass away. That phrase, pass away, it occurs about 30 times in the Greek New Testament, that particular word, but it suggests something is of a temporary nature, that it's not going to continue to exist, that it's going to pass away. And so you have it used by Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 35, when Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." The word of God is eternal. Heaven and earth aren't. That's as clear as anything that can be stated in Scripture. What Jesus is saying in Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The heaven and earth that we're in now is going to pass away. So when people talk about, well, the earth that we're in now is going to be renewed and it's going to be made into paradise, and this idea of a renewed earth becoming heaven, that's completely ruled out, because Jesus said it's going to pass away. Because Peter said it's going to pass away. So it's not going to be here to be renewed. It's going away. We'll see that kind of language used elsewhere. But also notice in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 that it says the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. The elements are the very basic building blocks of matter, if you will. They're going to be dissolved. The word there is from a very simple Greek word that can mean destroyed or dissolved or even loosed or something like that. But most of the translations have dissolved here. And one Greek scholar said it means to reduce something by violence into its component parts to destroy. It is translated in some translations with that kind of language. It's paired in verse 12 of 2 Peter 3. It's paired with the word melt. So it will melt and be destroyed. Now all of that brings us to what it says at the end of 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, and that is that it's all going to be burned up. Here is where some of the translations differ. And I think it's important to point this out to you. Some of you may be aware of this. Probably many of you are if you've talked much with Jehovah's Witnesses. But common standard translations like the King James Version, the New King James Version, American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, all of those translations have this phrase burned up here. But there are translations, especially the one that the Jehovah's Witnesses themselves put out, that don't have burned up here. They have, instead of that, something like discovered or exposed or laid bare. And I'll just say that it's a disagreement among scholars about what the original Greek text should say there. They're trying to translate different words because they're not 100% sure of what the Greek text might say there. But without getting into all of that laborious task of digging into stuff that we don't really understand anyway, what we can say is, from the words that we've already seen in 2 Peter 3:10, the earth is not going to be discovered or rediscovered because the earth has passed away. The elements have been dissolved with fervent heat. So you can't get to the last couple of words in the verse and say, oh, now it's going to be rediscovered. That doesn't make a lick of sense, which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses want to do as they translate that in their New World Translation. And all of that then brings us to Revelation 21 and verse 1. And please go with me there. The book of Revelation, of course, is filled with these thrilling visions that John is shown. For the most part of things which must shortly take place, he says. And then this one that comes at the very end of what I believe is heaven itself. But he says in Revelation 21 and verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now you might notice that in the other places where we've had a phrase like this, the heavens were plural. Because there are plural heavens. There's the heaven where the birds fly and the clouds are. Then there's a heaven where the stars are. And then there's the heaven where God is. So the Bible definitely talks about different areas of heaven or things that could be called heaven. But here, heaven is singular, whereas it's been plural in the three other verses that we've looked at. There's a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Does that sound like that the first heaven and the first earth are just being renewed and that heaven's going to be here? Doesn't sound like that, does it? The very thing that John is seeing, as John is wanting us to understand, is the reason you need a new heavens and a new earth, a new habitation for mankind, is because the first one's not there anymore. In fact, in a few verses earlier, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, just backing up a few verses earlier in the earlier chapter, John says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. There was no place for this earth or sky that's above us. It's done away with. There's no place found for them. Well, I've talked quite a while tonight about something that many of you might not think is all that significant. If you have a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, it'll get significant real quick. And you'll want to talk to them about this. But laying all of that aside, The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. We need to understand that our goal is to go to heaven. God has said, here is your hope. Here is what I'm offering you. Eternity with me. That's what he's saying to us. His intention is not to make this place, this physical realm where we are, so good that we'll just want to stay here forever and ever. His intention is to make us so good that we'll want to be with him forever and ever. And he's done that by sending his son to die for your sins. You can't be good enough on your own. None of us is. None of us can be. But you can, through the blood of Jesus Christ, become a child of God and be conformed into the image of the Son of God himself. Live a life that is Christ-like and prepare yourself to be in the presence of God in his home for all eternity. That's our hope. And that's what the new heavens and the new earth is all about. Are you ready for that tonight? Have you prepared yourself? Have you prepared yourself for eternity? The Lord's invitation is open. His Son has died for you. And you can go to heaven. He'll take you if you'll just obey the faith. We'd ask you to come if you want to do that while we stand and while we sing.